How many times have you all heard the parable of the joyful father? What about the parable of the annoyed brother? Mm-hmm. How about the parable of the prodigal son? Is that finally a good name you remember? The strangeness of this parable is that how we've titled it dictates where our attention tends to fall. Often we look at it and it is the parable of the prodigal son, only focusing on the one son who comes home. But often we look at this and we're approaching it from a directional, problematic standpoint. When we look at this parable and the other parables right before it, we have the parable of the lost lamb, the parable of the prodigal or lost son, and the coin that is lost. But is it the focus on the lost that we should have our attention on, or the child, the lamb, the coin that have been found? So we should maybe think about the approach we take with this parable and begin from there as one in which this parable speaks from all different directions. It's a very familiar one. If I were to ask how many times all of you have heard it, you could probably list off something in the 30s, 40s, maybe even 50s. The reality is it is so familiar that we really, really need to delve deep into how it's speaking to us. Now, there's the normal elements we've encountered often. The father with two sons. We see the common practice of the sharing of wealth, the inherited wealth, where the oldest son gets two-thirds and the youngest son gets his one-third. Okay. Now, the weird part for us as we start with this parable is that the youngest son has decided that he wants his inheritance now. Now, that isn't as weird as we would want to think it. It was not all that uncommon for a father who is ready to, for lack of a better word, retire, to look at his sons, divide up the assets, the wealth with his sons, and say, guess what, son number one, I'm your problem now. Take care of me. And the oldest son inherits everything and looks after dad and mom as well. But here, the son has told the father that he wants his inheritance. But then, after he gets that, everything kind of goes to pot. He goes to a foreign land, a ways away, and he blows his money in a spectacular format. And he blows it so badly that he's forced to engage in what is a taboo practice. He's feeding the pigs. What is more is he's looking at what the pigs are eating and he's kind of getting hungry because he is starving. Now, one, he shouldn't be feeding pigs considering his faith, his background, and he really shouldn't be looking at what... Let me pause. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? That's how hungry he is. I remember watching a show where I think it was Andrew Zimmern was watching all the refuse, extra food that gets taken from the Las Vegas casinos. It goes to a pig farm where they feed all of that into a slurry and feed the pigs. So this guy is hungry enough to eat that. But then there comes this moment where he comes to himself. He has this moment of self-awareness, of self-engagement. And the reality is, as we look at this and the two other parables, we see the grumbling. And this is told in response to that grumbling. Oh, my Lord, Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors again. When is he going to learn that those aren't people you affiliate with? But Jesus wants these scribes and Pharisees to understand the problem with their viewpoint, the problem with their approach, because it is not one that they should have to grumble. Now, after he comes to himself, the son decides to head home. And when you think about it, his perspective is lower than a rattlesnake's belly button. You can imagine every step along the way, he is swallowing his pride. He is swallowing the groveling and apology he is going to have to make to Dad. And when he gets there, his father doesn't stand there and wait for the I told you so moment. He doesn't wait for his son to come groveling on his knees towards him. The father meets him, hugs him, and welcomes him. He is so overjoyed that his son has come home. And all that son's lowness goes away. But then, the older brother. The older brother hears that a party's going on, and it's for his little brother. And he is not happy with this party. And so he addresses his father and says, "Look! Look, why are you doing this? Why? This is not okay, Dad. This is not okay." Now, if we pay attention, we understand that the son is very upset. Why? Because Dad was insulted? Because Dad? No. He's insulted because it's his fatted calf. Or he has worked very hard for Dad. As we look at these characters, each one presents a perspective that at some point in our lives, we will be in. At some point, we will be the older brother, bristling at grace. We'll be the father who are so overjoyed, so overwhelmed by grace that we run to those who are now found. Maybe we've even been, in some way, that son who went their own path. If I had a dollar for every time somebody's joked about a former child of this church finally coming in the doors again and how, oh, I'm surprised it's still standing now. If the church would collapse because a person walked in, it would have collapsed many, many years ago. Okay? The fact is, that prodigal son, that lost son, the found son, that happens all the time. The problem is, this family presents us the perspectives of grace. The easy solution that we tell ourselves is that God, of course, is the loving Father. But God isn't just the loving Father. The loving Father is also possibly us when we welcome one who has gone away and has returned. But we also, at some point, might be the grumbling older brother, not happy because somebody came in. The reality is, this parable is about God's grace, about grace, how grace meets us, how grace is this overwhelming, wonderful thing. And it provokes responses. It provokes the response of joy. It can provoke a less less kind response, we'll call it, that the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining about. It's a mirror for us. It is a mirror that presents views on grace to us. Can we be the brother? Yeah, we can. Can we be the father in this? Which of these two perspectives would you rather be? The father who welcomes the lost when they've come to themselves and returned? Or are we the older brother kind of, you don't. And I realize that my own parenting makes me have a response like this to the brother. But the reality is we so often are the older brother. We so often are not the father, filled with grace and compassion. It represents a complex relationship that we have with grace. Grace is so big and so wide and so wonderful, and it can be frustrating. But the truth of it is, if we approach it from the right perspective, from that father's perspective, from that perspective of joy when grace happens, there's no more beautiful thing than seeing the image of God running to those who have been found, to God setting all those things aside. You know, I always think of the idea of a father in this moment. And when I was younger, I always thought of a particular person running as the father. My dad. Now, my dad was not the most athletic guy in the world. And he always wore a suit to church. Always. And once or twice, something happened and I'd seen him run in his dress shoes and his suit. And that's the image I have of the father. Not giving a fig to appearance, not caring about how it looks, but caring about that son who has come back. And so I have an image of a guy in a suit, hair all askew, suit coat flapping, tie over his shoulder, sprinting to his son. And that, my friends, is the image we should walk away with. The image that we should engage with, the image we should grow into. Because we can be one of these three. And if we have a choice, shouldn't we choose to be the father in this parable? Filled with grace, filled with love, and filled with joy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now respond to God.